from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came bringing a greater righteousness than what we can do on our own. We pray that you would help us to live in that, and that you would help us by your Spirit to understand and be transformed as we look at your words. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Continuing along, of course, in the previous weeks as we've moved into our series going through Matthew's Gospel, because we're going through Matthew's Gospel between now and Easter, we had the baptism of Jesus, and at his baptism, the Spirit of God rested on him. The voice of God delighted in him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was revealed to the nations at Epiphany. He was revealed to everyone at his baptism. And last week, we looked at his going into the wilderness, led by the Spirit to be tempted. And we oftentimes pray, lead us not into temptation, and he taught us to pray this. And at the same time, Jesus provides an example for how to get through it. He leads by example. And there's more to it than that. There's more going on, surely, than that. But he provides a way through. And his solution was to quote Scripture. He doesn't just say, not going to do it, not going to listen, not listening, no, no, no. No, God says no. So, no. And here's where God says no. Right? He's an example for us, and we should spend more time in his Word. Now, I also pointed out that you and I both realize when we face temptation, we don't resist the way he does. And really, this is lived out sadly in our lives over and over and over again. And okay, he's an example, but more than that, he repented for you. He was baptized for you. He died for you. Everything that needs to be done for you to be right with God, he did. He has kept the law perfectly for you. But now what? Does he just simply say, okay, I've saved you, now beat it. Get out of here. Behave yourself. No. You're called his family. And he has an identity for you now. And it's not that he throws you out of the family if you don't get it. But he now shows you, hey, this is what it means to be mine. And so we have this identity spelled out. And we have it spelled out in the Sermon on the Mount. Today, part one, we have this picture. It's a famous painting inspired by the Sermon on the Mount, now used by numerous people making internet memes to ascribe all sorts of things to Jesus that he never said. Perhaps you've seen them. Usually people use this picture to ascribe words to Jesus because they really would rather not listen to Jesus. I'm in favor of listening to Jesus as opposed to adding words to him. And the Sermon on the Mount's one of the most famous pieces of Jesus' words that people encounter. People have memorized the Beatitudes. And this heads the whole sermon off. Blessed are people in a bad place, or people in a not successful place, or people in a different place. Poor in spirit, mourners, the meek, that's gentle people, not necessarily doormats. Those who are wanting righteousness, those who are merciful. Merciful people don't necessarily finish first. Nice guys don't necessarily finish first. But blessed are you if you do this. Because the world needs this, and because God wants this. He wants peacemakers. Peacemakers also don't get ahead, right? They usually get bit by both sides. Blessed are you if you're willing to be bit by both sides to help bring about peace. It's a good thing, right? Blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness. If you're doing right and they pick on you, blessings from God, not from this world. Okay, it's life from another perspective and from a different plane. Now, important point, it says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things evil against you because of me. It does not say, blessed are you when people treat you badly because you're a jerk. I've known Christians who seem to have this thought. They're persecuting me, they're picking on me because I'm a Christian. Well, actually, no. Your love for Jesus is actually one of the things they're not picking on you for. And really, I have encountered an awful lot of people who use this continually as, I'm going to be picked on and I'm a good Christian, because no. And this is true whether it is you just are antisocial and your other problems, or, God help us all, if you are one of those self-righteous Christian jerks. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people who love God. I'm not talking about people who, in humility, live the faith. I'm talking about the people who, it's this way and it's going to be this way and you all better get with it because it's, well, okay, that's my job. I'm sorry. I'm a Christian jerk. No, there should be some humility, right? And there should be the truth spoken in love. And we should not add to what lines God has given, and we should probably temper things with the grace that God has given. But if in love, in a loving, meek, and humble fashion, if you are letting the gospel of Jesus be known and you're persecuted for it, like the martyrs are here and around the world, blessed are you. God will reward you for this. This is what you should be willing to do. Don't add to the offense of the gospel by your own rough edges. But the gospel is offensive. Don't believe me? How can the gospel be offensive? God paid it all. Yeah, it's offensive for me to say, you know what, you are such a write-off that there is not a single thing that's salvageable about you in terms of righteousness for heaven. God's got to do it all. Now, the good news is God did it all. Thanks be to God. A lot of people won't get past my telling you, you're such a write-off. You need charity. Take the charity. It's okay. We all are taking charity. Right? Thanks be to God. People are going to be offended by that if they hear it. All right, we can't control that. But if we're offensive in how we present that, that's another matter. The rest of chapter 5 then goes on to, and we're just looking at chapter 5 today. Chapter 6, next Sunday. Chapter 7, spoiler alert, the Sunday after that. Because the Sermon on the Mount's worth taking 3 Sundays on. Right? We're taking a lot more than that, but we are getting through all of Matthew, so we've got to keep moving. God's main concern now starts to take a look at the heart. We can't see what goes on in each other's hearts. I can't see what's going on in your heart. You can't see what's going on in my heart. It's probably good you can't see what's going on in my heart. But God can see what's going on in the heart, even if all we can really see is outward actions. And we draw the line usually at outward actions, but God's looking for something of a different sort. And He really does want the world to be able to see the difference, because while you can't see what's going on in my heart, you can tell when I am worried about externals versus when something is coming from my heart, can't you? Often, maybe not always, but there is a real difference that happens when people see this over time. And Jesus says to His people, you all, and this is speaking to Israel, so this is speaking to people who belong to Him already. This is not speaking to just anyone on the street. But if you're in relationship with God, because that's the context here, you are salt and light to this world. And salt and light do stuff. And in the context of what He's saying, salt and light does stuff. In the ancient world, salt was a flavorant. Salt's good. They fought wars over salt. Imagine life without salt. Some people have to due to health, right? But apart from that, salt was a huge flavorant. Additionally, and as important or more, it's preservative. Prevents rot. You need it to do this. This is a key way that food was preserved. If salt lost its ability to taste good and to preserve, then what use is it? Now, salt never did this. Okay, understand, salt never did this. Rabbis actually discussed this briefly from this time period. Someone asked a rabbi. True. Rabbi, what do we do with salt if salt loses its saltiness? And this is not working from Christian perspective. And the rabbi's response was brilliant. The only way it can be purified is with the afterbirth from a mule. What? I've never heard of that. Yeah, how many mules give birth? They don't. How often does salt lose its saltiness? It doesn't. If it could, throw it out. There's no good for it. We might also throw it out and walk on it and hopefully, but if it no longer can melt, then all it is traction grit and it'll break apart. Okay. The point is salt needs to do the job that it's there for because God has it there for a purpose. Light. You don't just light a lamp and put it under a dome and say, good, my lamp is burning. I can't see a single bit of light from it, but I know in my soul my lamp is burning. Why would you do that? You're burning lamp oil. Similarly, if you're in a darkened room, why would you do that? I need light from my lamp. You don't put it low. You don't put a dome over it. You don't even put it up here. You put it up there, up on a lampstand, so that as much light as possible gets around. Because it's dim, and even then it's dim, right? But the world needs light. And the people of God are sent to preserve it from rot, to give a different taste, and to give people stumbling around in the darkness some light, not ours that we can boast about, but what God can do and the difference God can make. Anyone ever been to a showroom? Whether a contractor showroom, a model house on a housing development possibly, or some other showroom that's showing the best of whatever a manufacturer can do? What's it there for? It's so that, oh, people can walk in and say, wow, I like this. Yeah, I want this for me. What has God called his people to be? His showroom. Wow. Yeah, there's a difference. I praise God and I want this for me. We're not going to do this perfect, but we're called to aim this way, to incline ourselves this way. And hopefully, if we're walking in relationship with God, it makes a difference. We have an identity sent to the world to salt it and light it. And though Christians might want to try and live our life of faith in isolation, we were made social beings. You cannot escape the fact that we were made to be in relationship. God made us to talk. God made us to interact. No one is born in isolation. You are born into a family. Though I may disagree with the thought that you absolutely need a village, I think it takes a village to raise an idiot. What I can say is we're social creatures because God made us social creatures, and your faith isn't meant to be lived in that isolation either. And so it's not that this social element is all there is, but it is a fundamental part to who we are. And so we're exemplars of what God can do. Now, Jesus did not come so that people can continue to do and be however they want to. That's the next point he made. You're salt, you're light, and by the way, I'm not here fulfilling the law so that you never have to do anything. In fact, I'm not abolishing the law of the prophets. I'm here to fill them full of meaning. I'm here to fill them full of truth, and he ends up keeping them perfectly for you. But at the same time, he fulfilled the law's commandments completely for you and died for your lawlessness, so that when you don't do this perfectly, you're not worrying that you're out of the family. Bringing it back again to my initial point. But he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the righteous holy people, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have that perfect holy righteousness from him on the one hand, so you're good with God. But at the same time, these people, they were very good at the rules and externals, and they were not concerned about the heart. And this is not how his people were called to be. And so we then get this call. I'm not just looking, God says, for you outwardly not murdering. Although, please, if you were thinking about doing it, please do not outwardly not murder. Or sorry, please do not outwardly murder, right? However you want to get the double negative in there, don't kill people. Right? You've heard it said, don't murder. And that's good. outwardly, the Pharisees didn't murder. But Jesus points out that there's more to it than that because it's about valuing one another's lives, right? Anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone says to his brother, Raca, which is you worthless person, vacuous, empty, there's nothing good about you. Anyone know anyone like that? Don't raise your hands, right? If you look at someone and you say, I have no use whatsoever and can see no value whatsoever for that lump of meat and protoplasm that is walking over there, this is speaking to you. If this is where you're at in your heart, this is not where you're supposed to be. Because God's looking at the heart. He's not just looking at the externals. Do not devalue other people. If you have devalued other people, you're called to repent of that. And you are called to pray that God help you see them in a different way. And hey, let me tell you, it's true. The world's got plenty of people who don't kill on the outside, but who are mean as all get out on the inside, and who do devalue the people around them constantly. You know it, Bruce, right? You've seen it. I've seen it. There's a lot of cold people out there. There's a lot of bitter people out there. Do you think the world would notice the difference if there were a people who were known to be full of love and a commitment to see people through different eyes? Yeah, absolutely. Probably. Absolutely. We need that. The world needs that. This is salt and light. Bless you. The world may do one thing. You're called to love from the heart. They'll see it. They will give glory to God. This should bring you to your knees. This should bring you to your knees in repentance on the one hand. Good news, Jesus died for all the ways you don't do this. More good news, Jesus is there to give you a loving perspective for the people who need it. He'll probably also give you plenty of people to practice on, because there's people who will test your ability to see someone with loving eyes. We won't run out of them. But pray for the grace to see with loving eyes that value all people. Make me feel comfortable this morning. Yeah, absolutely, right? 27 through 30, faithfulness from the heart. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Outwardly, do not commit adultery. That's fine. Jesus says, you know what? I tell you, anyone who looks lustfully has committed adultery. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. You want an excuse? You want to say, it's not me. I'm just looking. It's my eyes. When I look, oh, really? The problem's in your eyes? Rip them out. This is hyperbole. Okay? In case you were wondering, this was a common thing. Jesus uses a lot of hyperbole. What's more, the reality is we could rip your eyes out and that would not solve the problem, would it? So long as you've got a messed up brain, your eyes might not be giving you new input, but the problem's not in your eyes. But if it was, rip them out. If it was your hands, cut them off. Because what's important? Faithfulness from the heart. And God's looking for faithfulness from the heart. And again, this is not popular in our day and age. This is a really hard word in our day and age. The world's full of people who draw the line only at avoiding physical unfaithfulness. We get things like this constantly being said, just because you're on a diet doesn't mean you can't look at the menu, right? But what you notice here, okay, is someone is already realizing, hey, whoa, what are you doing? I don't want you to give that attention that way. You give that attention to me, right? Because we're supposed to be living in relationships that are in many ways to the exclusion of all others. And the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't have a hope of this, but the only way it's going to see that is if we intentionally live into the lives of these other people that we are joined to and avoid giving our attentions anywhere else. That's a hard word. We're in an overly sensualized society. The ancient pagans worshipped sensuality. The current world does the same. And this also should bring you to your knees. Living in our culture, living in our society, living in our time, this should bring you to your knees in repentance. God, forgive me for what I have seen, for what I have thought, for my failure to give this attention and to focus this attention only one way. And at the same time, okay, good news, Jesus died to cover all of that. More good news, you've been given something really weird to try. That weirdness is to intentionally exercise restraint and intentionally focus your attentions into just one other person. I say it's weird because it's unheard of and unthinkable to so many people around us, to so many studies that try and say, man is not normally monogamous. Man was designed monogamous. God said so. Man's just broken. If you have someone to focus into it. Focus into this one person. If you do not have someone to focus into because you're not in that relationship, be a prude. Be a stick in the mud. Do not lavish your attention where it should not go because you do not have a relationship with this person. We're almost out of prudes. We're almost out of sticks in the mud. We're in the midst of a flood of vice and godlessness, and it's sweeping people away. If you've ever been in a flood, do you know what you need if you're in the midst of a flood where everyone's being swept away? Sometimes when you're in the midst of a raging flood carrying things away, you need a good stick in the mud to grab onto. The world needs people who are willing to be sticks in the mud and to draw this line real good. They will be amazed. Maybe they'll be drawn and transformed. Wow. You've got one person who's giving all their attention to you, and you're giving, and it's working. And there is life there. They'll see the life. Let them see the life. This is something that you all do rather well. But let me encourage you all the more in this. Because it's needed. And again, this needs to bring us to our knees. God, give me eyes that are focused. Give me eyes that are intention. Give me eyes that will look only this way. Salt and light, making a difference. Integrity from the heart. Anyone feeling really good about themselves right now? Jesus died to save you. Okay, you're clean with God. You're right with you. He's not on your back here. He is simply now saying, okay, now turn to me and let's try this. Okay? He will not throw you out if you don't do this well. He already died because you don't do this well. But try this with him. Integrity from the heart, whether it's your vow to your wife or whether it's your vow to other people, right? Keep your word. There was a time, anyone remember someone talking about there was a time where you could do business in this world on a handshake? I had a very scary time. It was something, and I'm going to mention this, and of course I know my parents are going to hear the recording of this. They gave us a hand-me-down vehicle. I was very grateful for that, and I wanted to get it weatherized. And found a guy who had the time to weatherize it, treat it, undercoat it, and that sort of thing. And I brought it to this man in Duluth, and I knew the name of his business, and I knew the name of the location there. And he says, good, give me your keys. Here, handshake. And I said, do you have any paper or anything? No, we just do business on a handshake. By just handing over you this vehicle. Yeah, it's all right. I'll call you when it's done. I agonized. I just handed this vehicle that was in great shape to a guy I didn't know who said, no, you can trust me. We can do business on a handshake. I bit my nails for 2 days. I prayed, oh God, please let it be back. Please let it be there. Please let him not have just sold it. Please help it not to be parts in Mexico by this point. All sorts of stuff I was worried about. Got a call for this man. I started breathing. But that's how things were at one point, at least in some parts of this nation, and some people still conduct themselves this way. What a difference it would be if the people of God stood for such integrity that they didn't swear. They signed things because we're in a nation that signs things, but you knew that they were going to stand by their commitments because they stood by their commitments. When Pliny the Elder was trying to figure out what to do with Christians about 100 A.D., he caught a few and tortured them because he wanted to know what they did. And what's the easiest way if you're a Roman leader to find out what Christians are about? Well, you don't just question them. You catch them and you question them while you torture them because we're Romans. We do this. Under torture, he found out that they worship Christ as a god, that they gathered together to do this, and that they promised to be absolutely faithful to each other, not lie, and to not break an oath. And so he ended up writing back to the emperor, I don't really know. I don't know that we have to make that much of a deal about these people. The emperor wrote back, okay, yeah, if you have to take notice of them, take notice of them, but don't go hunting for them. Because they realized they weren't a threat. The world is full of people who are weasels. Washington, D.C. does not have the monopoly on weasels in our nation. We may have a large weasel population in Washington, D.C. We have to really nuance that. I know I said that, but what I really meant was this other, you know how it works. And you might know people who weasel today. We will never run out of weasels. But what we need is people who, by faith in God and because of their faithfulness to God, are seeking to be people of integrity. And then if you end up saying, no, I'm a Christian and my God says I need to be a person of integrity, as people see this and as they continue to see this, they'll know. And they will see that difference and they will give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Because it's not just that if forced to, you will keep your commitments, but it's because of your relationship with God you keep these commitments. The rest of the book, there's great stuff that we could deal with. There's great stuff we're not going to deal with, or the rest of the chapter, rather. Don't seek revenge for a wrong. Be gracious to those in need, even when they're demanding it. Love not just your neighbor and friend. Love your enemy, the one persecuting you. People get intimidated by the phrase, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, because perfection sounds really unattainable. And what I can tell you is perfection's unattainable in this life. But the word there also means complete. And you know what? I can't do this completely, but God can start to begin to do this a bit in me if I will let Him. But we're called to be complete, not just externally, but internally. Jesus is called that you live a different life from the heart out. Let Him transform you. He already bought your heart. He died to save you. We are not and will not be perfect, but we are invited to grow to be like Him. Let Him do that. Let Him transform you. Trust in Jesus and ask Him to change you from the inside out. For the glory of walking with Him and so that people can see the glory of God. Let's live as His people, seeing that glory, being salt and light, and heaven help us, God sent sticks in the mud. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You that You have called us Your own. Transform us, we pray. Help us to focus on especially those three major things throughout the week, that we might seek to walk in integrity, that we might seek to value those around us, that we might be faithful in how we deal with our relations with the opposite gender. Forgive us for our faithlessness in these ways, Lord. We stand and fall by Your grace and onto Your grace. But help us to be Your showroom of what You can be, and help us to be salt and light. And thank You that You have transformed us and You call us. Holy Spirit, continue Your transforming work as we continue to live out Your word, walking with You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.